I have this running debate in my mind when I am going off script. And should you or should you not say it? And I'm going to say it and take my lumps later. I'm not speaking for the elders. I'm not speaking for any of the rest of the staff. I'm not speaking for any age group. I just need to confess to you that when the choir last week sang, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and when they sang, "Behold the Beauty of the Lord," these are moments of worship for me. And I know that I was in conversation yesterday with somebody from Montevilla and Greater Portland Bible. We're all sitting around a table and we're talking music and worship, and I'm carrying on, and I think they wished I would left the table. But I have these moments when I'm worshiping when I would like to isolate the instruments in my head, because I love every one of these instruments. See, that's why it's disappointing to you. I look over there and I see the orchestra. My mom played the bassoon back in college, so I think of my mom, and I just want the mic turned up on the bassoon for a minute, then the oboe, and it's the oboe here today, and all the instruments that are right there. And then I know I like the drums. I'm sorry. I like the electric guitar. I like the acoustic, that bass. I love the organ. I mean, you can play that organ as loud as you want for me, Jack. So I'm just saying, when you're alone. I mean, you know, you got to blend with the other. We're musicians. We know that. But I'm just saying, you know, at the church I was at, they said the organ played too loud. And I said, crank it up. You know? So what I'm saying is, in the midst of all of that, I'm worshiping the Lord for the truth with this saying. I'm worshiping the Lord when the choir, when the harmonies come out, and I go, God, you created all the means for all this. You created all the means for these instruments, and our brothers and sisters practice them. And so I'm grateful for the instrumentalists practicing hour after hour. So I'm telling you, I don't know where we're going. I just know that I like it all. I'm a wild, crazy musician. And so I thank you guys for leading me in worship today. So like I said, I'm only speaking for your Christian brother right here. And I hope the Christian world gets this thing figured out, because it's driving me crazy. My brother Chuck is one of my friends that we're doing it together. Okay, enough of that. Off script. We're accustomed to this pulpit area being used for great exposition of Scripture, where we pick a passage and Todd and others faithfully go through and they expose the passage. We call it expository preaching, and we try to do that. We explain it, we make application. But I'm giving a caveat this morning that this message is about application. I'm going to have some Scripture here. And it's sad that time-wise that we don't go more into those. But we've been cultivating a couple ideas for months now. And that is that the gospel of the kingdom is about word and deed. Word and deed. And then sometime back I talked to us from Matthew and said we need to love God passionately and love people relentlessly. And so this morning is really a lot of application as we point you towards the Advent conspiracy. I'm going to invite us to do something in the name of Christ that will buck potential cultural trends, but it's not new. It's been going. You've participated in Advent conspiracy before. And so I'm simply asking you this morning to take in what the Lord's put on my heart, the passages, the things that are coming from the Advent conspiracy movement, and just prayerfully consider what God has you do this Christmas season. In an excellent book I'd encourage you to read, it's called Culture Making, Recovering Our Creative Calling, Andy Crouch argues for a definition of culture as this: what we make of the world. He goes on to say, culture is, first of all, the name for our relentless, restless human effort to take the world as it's given to us and make something else. So we're not going to get too crazy about defining culture this morning. There's books and talks and things you could do. Suffice it to say that when we're talking about culture, we're talking about language and food and clothing and stories and art, making meaning, and even more. It's what we make. It's what we think. It's how we act. He goes on to argue that Christians for 2,000 years have approached cultures in various ways. And likely, each one of us in the room have over time been involved in one or more of these approaches to culture. The first one that he talks about is Christians condemning culture. You listen to our conversations in the church, what people write, what they say on TV or radio. You can see this condemning of culture everywhere you turn. It's everything from entertainment to politics. Christians condemning culture. Christians critiquing culture. Same thing. Writing, books, seminars. People critique culture. Talks about that. Analyze and evaluate. Christians copy culture, Crouch goes on to say. The example of this that he uses even in the book is the rise of Christian contemporary music in the 60s and 70s when I was a youth. That was a big deal. I went through it. I watched it. And as we began to look at music, and that's where the debates happened, as certain Christians sought to copy culture. And so that's been controversial for 40 years now. But copying culture involves simply food we eat, things we read, things we watch, the modes of communication, PowerPoint, video. We copy culture and attempt to stay current and to communicate. Then he talks about Christians consuming culture. So the things we buy, the things we watch, the things we desire. And frankly, Christians do this sometimes thoughtfully and sometimes mindlessly. Just consuming culture. Whatever comes, whatever the latest technology or whatever, we just consume it. His argument is that there are legitimate places for all four aspects of approach to culture. But his challenge is to be culture creators. I love how he says it. To be artists and gardeners, creators and cultivators. He says, people who dare to think and do something that has never been thought or done before. Something, I love this, something that makes the world more welcoming and thrilling and beautiful. Makes the world more welcoming and thrilling and beautiful. Specifically today, I'm inviting you to be a culture creator as you approach the Christmas season. And I know there's a sense it's early to talk about it, and I understand that. Why do we have to talk about this now? But I would like to give you a vision this morning for thinking about planning and praying and making decisions with family and friends, so that on December 26th, you will not have to say, I'm glad that's over. But rather say, this December has just been a joyful time. This has been a wonderful time. Now, we don't have control of everything. December 25th, we got weird family, weird people coming over. Some of you are those weird people. Did you ever think about that? Okay, you know, take that in. You might be the one that people go, no, I'm teasing. Nobody in this room is the weird family member going to, we're all wonderful. So we can't control those things, everything about this coming Christmas season. But we certainly can make a plan, what I would like to say, a plan for joy at the coming celebration of the coming of Christ. Rick McKinley, who I'll quote a couple times, and you all know that Imago Dei and some of their churches is where the Advent Conspiracy was birthed. And Rick, in his book called The Advent Conspiracy, says, we refuse to be defined by our culture. Instead, emboldened by the Spirit, we are recreating culture in the name of the good, the true, and the beautiful Jesus Christ. Why would we say this? Why do we need to think about it? Well, the critique is critical in 1 John, familiar passage to you, 1 John 2:15 through 17. You've heard it preached, you've read it. Do not love the world or anything in the world, John says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. That was the NIV. ESV says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Could there be much clearer instruction about our approach to the coming season and everything that will be bombarding us? The cravings in our soul, it says, that long for fulfillment, we by ungodly and righteous means, the advertisements that we will see appeal to all aspects of human appetite. I don't need to go into those this morning. The lust of the eyes, we see and we want, we need. We need the latest iPod, we need the latest phone, we need whatever the latest is, because our eyes see it and we want it. And there's a draw. The desire to possess, then, looking good in the eyes of others. And so I'm asking all of us to pause before Christmas and think through our gift giving, think through our traditions. And after we critique and maybe we condemn, that we pause and say, what are culture creating things that we can do? And so I ask the question, why would we even stop and do that? And the passage that I'm going to read to you now is in Philippians 2, if you would turn to it, please. Because the reason we want to pause and think about the coming of Christ, and why would even pause and think about doing things differently, is based on this passage that is really honestly just one of my favorite in the whole scripture. And I'd like to read it to you today from the NIV. Philippians 2, verse 1. Why are we going to talk about this morning? Paul says to the Christians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and by the way, the structure of this is truth. This is actually, if, since, this is true. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that. You know, I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you stand for a minute at the reading of this part of the word? I just feel compelled. This is like a moment of worship that I would like to ask you to stand in the reading of God's word. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please be seated. Thank you. So Paul is saying, you have these things in Christ. You have encouragement. You have comfort. You have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You have tenderness and compassion. And because you have all these things, be united. Think about others. Think about the interests of others. And consider other people more important than yourself. So to us, when it comes to be the Advent season, maybe people ask us what we want for Christmas or this or that. But the emphasis should be on how can I minister during this Christmas season. In the context of the passage, we had time to develop it, is definitely Christian community. The context of verses 1 through 4 is calling us as a Christian community to these kinds of behaviors. But the example that's given about Christ that follows starting verse 5, have this mind in you, this Christ Jesus, is given by the one who loves God so loved the world. And so when we talk about loving and caring and reaching out, it's beyond our Christian family, but it starts with the Christian family, certainly. Here is the advent of Christ, the coming to the earth that we saw in this passage, being the very nature God, verse 6, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And there are theology books and theology perspectives on simply this one word. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. It's the word kenosis. And there are just vast amount have been said. And I thought about we could develop that. But the passage itself explains what happened. He was in the form of God. He is God. And he came and he humbled himself and became one of us. He pitched his tent among us is what John 1:14 talks about. So we can't unpack all the deep theological meanings, but we want to just say that when we talk about Advent and conspiracy and put these words together, it's the Advent that is described here in Philippians 2. We can talk about the conspiracy because we want this to be about the coming of Christ, and we want the world to know, and we want our practices and our perspective as Christians to be different. So it's really a primary idea as he humbled himself. He became one of us, obedient, even to the point of death. We're to be like him. We're to be humble. We'd be thinking about others and the needs of interests in others. So here's the invitation to the conspiracy part. It's usually viewed negatively. One definition, a group of people planning or agreeing in secret to commit an illegal or subversive act. So I should have called up McKinley and said, why'd you pick conspiracy? Come on, you know, it's what are we doing? Well, we want to use it in the subversive sense. That is the invitation to be subversive in a culture that is missing the point about Christmas. The point is the advent of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. So I want you to hear the invitation from Rick himself, a 4-minute video where he'll give you some background on the Advent conspiracy.
Think about the story of Christmas, and you look at the cultural story of Christmas, and there's really this huge kind of discrepancy between the two. On the one hand, you have God becoming flesh, moving into our neighborhood, showing up in a manger, which is literally a feed trough, and showing up in weakness in the womb of an unwed teenage mother. And on the other hand, you have people trampling over each other to get Xboxes, and people going into gross amounts of debt, and people stressed out and depressed and freaking out about how much money they're going to buy or what they didn't get. Or you sit there and you kind of go, those two stories are the same story. The first thing we see is that Jesus is worshipped. I mean, that is the story, that God is with us and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men, and everybody worships the baby. You see that when Jesus showed up as king, he showed up really very resistant to the empires of the day. He didn't show up in a cloud of power and wealth. He didn't ride in with this large procession of horses and military might. He showed up as a baby. We also see when Jesus came that he redistributed his wealth, that the glory of heaven, all you can imagine what the wealth of God is like. And then he gave himself away relationally. That when God showed up, he didn't show up with Xboxes and iPods, or he showed up with a son. He gave a son. So we started looking at this story and we asked the question, what if we entered this story? What if as brothers and sisters in Christ, what if we tried to worship God in the way the angels and the shepherds and the wise men did? And we did it because we entered that story. What if we resisted our empire of consumerism? What if we resisted going into debt and spending hundreds and hundreds of dollars on stuff that we won't even remember we bought in 6 months? And what if we spent less because we gave more? We gave relational gifts, gifts of meaning, gifts that connected our hearts together in the same way that God gave a relational gift when He gave us a son. And then, what if we took whatever money we didn't spend, and the average American spends like $800 to $1,000 a year on Christmas? What if by spending so much less, we took all that extra money and we redistributed it? We gave it to the least of these. When Jesus came, the Apostle Paul says it this way, that he who is rich became poor, that through his poverty he might make many rich. That he might make us rich. Nothing tells the story of Christ better than when the church lives like Jesus. What if people entered the story this way? What if we took back the story? I mean, Christmas is the story of Christ's birth. What if everybody celebrated Christ's birth this way? What if we led the way in solving the water crisis in the world just because we spent less, gave more, and loved more? What would that look like? What would that tell the world about Christmas? That God gave a son, and ever since then, nothing has ever been the same.
So let me unpack those just a little bit more, just briefly. We want our theme to be, as we're going to take these same themes of Advent conspiracy, to worship fully. And that's why I pointed you to Philippians 2. That after the obedience, after the coming, after the Advent, after the cross, after the resurrection, there was this exaltation where in Philippians 2:9 it said, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." And I don't know who all is this in audience, but what this passage tells me is that there is a day when everyone will bow before Christ. And my plea to you is, don't have that be the first time. Because if it's the first time, it will be the last and too late. Now is the time to bow before Christ and say, "You are the Savior of the world. You are my Lord and Savior. He's the exalted one." And this passage just screams for the fact that this God who loves us has exalted Christ, the name above all names. He's to be worshipped now. And that's why our November and December, hopefully, is going to be about worshipping God fully. Rick in his book says, "Remain in the gospel and worship Christ." And when it comes to the music, then, I already gave you my little intro. When it comes to Christmas jazz, when the kids do the presentation on December 20th, when we have the time, when we invite family and friends to come celebrate Christmas on a Sunday morning, we're going to rejoice in that, and we're going to sing, because from the depths of our heart, we know this exalted Christ, and we will have had a season of celebration that we can enter into this musical time and this the time of worship, and we can do it from a full heart. The idea of spending less. I read most of Rick's book, and I just pulled out a couple of things. He says, "Christmas in America is more about getting what we want than giving people what they need. Is this the tradition we want to pass down to our children?" There's no reason on December 26th for anyone to have a huge debt. Make a budget, make a plan, and have that include, number three on this series of thoughts, is to give more. And he kind of said in passing, but give yourself more relationships. The incarnation, Christ's advent, is about giving himself personally, meeting needs, being sacrificial. And although it seems, you know, it may be to say spend less and then talk about giving more financially. I think there's just some basic math we're talking about, of thinking about reducing in one area to maybe give in another area that's part of meeting people's needs as well, and pointing your family to the meeting of the needs of other people. And then the last phrase is love all. And we could spend all kinds of time on this. To love the poor, the forgotten, the marginalized, and the sick in ways that make a difference. There are more needs in this world than any one of us can meet individually. Some friends of mine did some research last summer, and there are 500, they contacted 500 Christian organizations in Portland alone, apart from churches, that are seeking to help people in need and going through all the challenges of our economy to raise money for their ministry. So there are places you could give individually more than we could do. You and I all have different resources. But the scripture that the Lord gave me was Galatians 6 to have us think about. And especially in the light of what people call compassion fatigue, where we just get all these things in the mail and the church asks for stuff and the parachurch sends us deals, ways we could spend money. It says, let us not grow weary in Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So my invitation is to pray and to think and to talk with your spouse, your family, your friends, and say, can we do Advent? Can we do Christmas differently this year? And I'll tell you, this is not easy for me because the traditions that I grew up with were wonderful and yet eventually kind of challenging. I'm the oldest of six kids, and you should have seen the Christmas tree at Grandma's house when our kids were all young and we hadn't figured out a plan for giving and kind of monitoring that. I'm telling you, it was 2 feet high at least around a giant Christmas tree. And that was a lot of fun. You know, I'm the oldest child. I get to pass those kids to my nieces and nephews and just have a grand old time ripping paper and doing all that. And so, you know, when I think about tradition and meaning, I'm not saying it too easily. I'm just saying that it seems now is a time to consider what we're going to do. So at the end, we say, this was joyful. So before we show you our plans for this coming year, we'd like to show you where some of our money went last year. When Imago started this several years ago, there was a few churches and now others have been involved. Last year, Henson gathered $9,000 in a short span of time for clean water. It all went for clean water. And we want to show you how it was used. Here's a PowerPoint that would give you the countries that we were connected with. And then I just want to read you one story from the Sierra Leone. So just watch these slides. There's a little bit of reading. You'll see two wells with our name on it. So watch this. Dan, I want to tell one story. Could you guys take it back to the Sierra Leone, if I haven't messed you up, the well and from Sierra Leone? There you go. Here's what happened that day when they dedicated it. After the hand pump was installed, the team and community gathered around the well. The team shared how much Jesus loved each member of this community and how he had a very special plan for each one of them. We explained that the donor of this well is Henson Memorial Baptist Church. The Baptist pastor who had been ministering to the youth and children's ears perked up over this. He was smiling. We told the people of this community how the members of the Henson Memorial Baptist Church had saved their money, and instead of buying a lot of Christmas presents for the people they loved, they opted to worship Jesus more and put their money together to bring a cup of water in Jesus' name to a village in Sierra Leone. These people were blown away by the generosity of this church. One lady had tears in her eyes. What a difference this hand pump is going to make in the lives of these people. They were clapping, cheering, and singing songs of gladness in their native tongue. They asked the team to please thank the people of Henson Memorial Baptist Church for all that they had done for the people of this village. Thank them for the hand pump, the Bibles, the ORS spoons, and for showing the realness of God through a cup of water in Jesus' name. We assured them that we would deliver their message. We had an incredibly precious time with the people of this village. The people of this village are so thankful to have a working hand pump and are so thankful to not have to be drinking the muddy water. So, one of the stories. So, we as elders and staff have prayed and talked and come to the conclusion to offer these perspectives for our next Advent conspiracy. Watch these slides if you would, and you'll see what our focus is going to be for this season. To provide funds for the ministry teams that are going out so that a quarter of the funds will go for houses that the students will build when they go to Mexico in spring break, ministry aspects in Brazil and in Nogales for the actual projects and things they do for the people in those areas. And then we're wanting a quarter, the other quarter, to go again to Living Water International for to help with the clean water around the world. And we are encouraging you also to be aware that a local ministry focus will be when we have the giving tree up. You'll see that there are opportunities to give gifts to children at Buckman and at Shepherd's Door. The youth are involved in Shepherd's Door. Crystal Strickler is on the staff. And we feel like these are two local ministries that you can do through Operation Christmas, through the giving tree. And so we're hoping on the end of the money, month of December, when we hit January 3rd, we'd love to see our congregation be able to raise $15,000 and divide that evenly between those four projects. So you can see in the bulletin that there are going to be idea aspects that you can find down in the information booth. If you generate ideas of how you are changing your Advent traditions and you have an idea that you want to pass on, we'd encourage you to do that. Give those ideas you're generating, and we'll pass those on. There's some ideas that are there, the information booth and materials. So worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. And as an act of worship, we would now like to take the Lord's Supper. And I'm just going to read that scripture one more time before we partake in the Lord's Supper together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the first thing that we would like to do is to remember the Lord through the taking of the bread. As our servers come forward, we are going to take the bread in a few moments and remember the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been doing things a little bit differently now and then. And what I'd like to ask you to do is hold on to actually take the bread. When you feel like you have had some time with the Lord, you're welcome during this time period to worship through singing or to just be reflective and to thank the Lord, pray, thank the Lord for body which is given for us. And then when you, in the bread, you take that whenever you feel like you would like to take the bread and remember the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning that we have been able to reflect for a few moments on the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to make his home among us. Lord, we are grateful for that. And then on the cross, this body was given for us, suffered, and died and then rose again bodily and is returning bodily. And so as we take this bread, we want to be very grateful for what you've done for us. We do it in remembrance of you. In Christ's name, amen.